If you would, we're going to be, our passage is from Romans chapter 6. I'm going to just read the whole passage. If you would, stand with me as I read out loud God's holy word. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? This is our passage we're speaking from today. By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Pray with me one last time here before we hear your word, hear the Lord's word. Heavenly Father, your words are life to us. May your words be spoken through me. May I speak nothing contrary to your word, and nothing may I withhold from it as well. O Lord, guide my lips, for I am weak. Sanctify my lips, for I am sinful. And grant me strength, for I have none without you. And guide the hearts and minds of your people, and by your Spirit, sanctify their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our current society, current America, current townships and whatnot, we are awash with the talk of freedom. So much so that we often don't know what it is. They're all types of freedom, right? Freedom for this, freedom to shop wherever you want, freedom to pick whatever you want. But what is freedom, right? What is it? Freedom, I know, and most of us realize people are looking for it, but what is it? What do we need freedom for? What do we need release from? Clearly, the world is in bondage. We see the decay, suffering, corruption, and death around us. The world is longing for something and freedom. You hear this, is freedom the release from any tyrannical government or institution? The Israelites were freed from such. Is freedom release from a system of institutional slavery? We had it in our own country. It's clearly we don't agree with it as a country as a whole. And as Christians, like Paul says, if you can get your freedom, we should let it, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Slavery still exists today in the world, throughout the world. It's a terrible institution. But is that simply freedom? Is that all that there is? Is freedom the ability to do whatever we want? Is that freedom? Well, the freedom that Paul is talking about here, I believe, is foundational. And it helps us understand all these other freedoms, really. It puts them in their proper perspective. Maybe these freedoms are good, you're sure. But not necessarily freedom to do whatever you want. Unless it's want to do what is right. This type of freedom that Paul talks about here, it guides our understanding of ourselves, of who we really are. Our Westminster Confession, the Shorter Chasm, says, what is the purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Okay? Freedom is to do this, but we must understand ourselves more and the condition in which we find ourselves. We spiritually in this world find ourselves in bondage. Terrible bondage. You might be asking yourself, Jake, well, I don't find myself in any kind of bondage. Well, the Word of God reveals it to us here in this passage, as well as it is not a lie that our bondage is in chains. We are, without Christ, totally dead. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man can't, he's dead. Ephesians 2:1-2, it also says we're dead. And what are we following in this world? What are we in bondage to ourselves and who else? The prince of the air and of this world. Who is that? The devil. Colossians 2:13, we are dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our hearts. Romans 3:12, before this passage which we're speaking about today, it says we are, none of us pursue good, not one of us. Our hearts are not just, you know, enslaved and in bondage, and our lives and what spews from ourselves, our spiritual reality in which we are spiritual and physical, what spews from us is an open grave, a dead body. Or under our tongues is like asps. We're like snakes, okay? We say one thing and do another. That's what it says in Romans 3. Wow, we are in a bad state and a bad state of affairs. Without Christ. But that's what our freedom is. It brings us to who we really are. True freedom in Christ allows us to be who we are. So to help us picture this idea of freedom, I'm going to give two illustrations. One, think of a chair and someone tied down to it, both their legs and their arms. Once they're tied down and someone comes and frees them, they break free, right? That's a form of freedom we often think of. But then there's another form of freedom that I believe Paul is talking about that is more holistic. If you have a chair, think of a chair again, and it's upside down and you go sit in it, it's going to hurt you. The legs are going to poke you right, you know, where it hurts. Okay? You're not using the chair for what it's there for. Your purpose is not being used when you use the chair like that. You're not free to operate like you're supposed to. The chair is upside down. In our sin, our worlds, and in our bondage, our world is upside down, and we are in bondage to it. We cannot free ourselves. But think of another illustration. Now, this one's not mine. It comes from Tim Keller. Think of a fish. If a fish is outside of the water and it's trying to live on its own outside of its proper environment, it's going to die, starved of the environment in which gives it life. the water, where it gets its oxygen. See, if you think of the Old Testament, yeah, they were freed from their slavery, institutional slavery, but there was a greater form of slavery which God longed and would finally give ultimate salvation from, and that is through Christ. Right? So, before we dig into this passage, which is there's the old system that Paul's talking about of the Old Testament, which the Israelites found themselves in, right? Which was good. It was our training for God's people until the new system came in, which is the New Testament in Christ, okay? And that's our title, okay? It's about the reign of grace, the new system, not of law through Moses, but of grace that has freed us. And our title, the subtitle is Freed from the Slavery of Sin and Death to the Gift of Righteousness and Life. And there you have your main points if you're taking notes, either mentally or writing them down. But we need a short little snippet review before we get into the main points, all right? First of all, the gospel of Paul opens up with good news. Remember, for the Romans and for the Israelites who did turn to Christ, this was new. This new system in Christ, which the Old Testament pointed to, was exciting. And Paul is elaborating for us, that is by the Holy Spirit, and writes it down so we can be prepared to live in the new kingdom. See, I said, if you are in slavery, you are enslaved to yourself and to the devil, right? And his kingdom. But in this new kingdom, which is governed by grace, it's through Christ. So you're either serving one master or the other. And the gospel is fresh and alive, and Paul wants to make sure the Romans hear it, and hear it clearly, because there is definite need for exposition of it, and we ourselves today are in need of it. And what is that good news? A righteousness from God by faith. All right? For the Jew first and also for the Greek. Obviously, it was through the people of God, and Jesus was Jewish, that the Savior came to fulfill all the promises that all God's words are yes and amen. They're fulfilled. And also for the Greek. It was the promise to Abraham that all could come and be children of Abraham and worship the true and living God. All right, that is verses 1 through 17 in the beginning of Romans. Then number 2, the wrath of God revealed. What is this wrath? God giving man over to his own inclinations, to the selfish desires of man's hearts. However, it's for the Jew and the Gentile. They may know of the law, right? But they practice the same things. Maybe not in as gross a fashion as the Gentiles in that day did, but they practiced them nonetheless. So those under the law and those outside the law were both following their sinful inclinations. God gave them over. That was his wrath. It's revealed across the whole world, all right? And that's seen in chapter 1, 18 through 2. Now next, the work of the law can save no one, both Jew and Gentile. The law is good, but it can't save anyone. I talked about this. This is in chapter 3, right? It's 1 through 20, about the law being revealed, and it may be good, but it is not the way to God. We are all dead in our sins. We are all helpless and in bondage. The law does not save you. Going to church and following all the rules, the regulations, whatever they may be on the outside, does not save you. Doing what is right with the wrong motives does not save you. Following Christ and clinging to him does, by faith. That's our next segment of Romans, Romans chapter 3. We are saved by faith apart from the law, and it has always been by faith, even to Abraham. before the law was given, before he was circumcised and had the outward sign of the Old Testament covenant, it was by faith that he received the promise. All right? And that brings us to our last section and our portion that we're speaking about today, okay? The reign of grace. Oh, the glorious reign of grace, okay? It's three parts, and this is kind of not a culmination of it, but nonetheless a final conclusion of it. We had the history from Adam till now, all right? We are dead and enslaved to sin, as it were, except there is yet the faith and hope of a Savior. And then the two clarifications, which we read in chapter 6. Clarifications. Now, the law may be good. The Old Testament in itself was not bad, but it pointed to an ultimate reality that's now fulfilled in Christ. And Paul is expounding upon it. And one last thing before we dig in to some of the meat here. The audience must be recognized with Paul. If you read throughout Romans, you see that there is pride among two general, let's say, archetypes in the book of Romans. Very prideful people. There's the Romans. Mind you, this is Rome, the city in its time rightfully governed a lot of the world. All right? There was the Jews as well. There was the Jews who followed the law in their time and followed it strictly. And there were people saved from both categories. And Paul's talking to both. Now, the worst sin of the Gentile is to live with self-indulgence. Great forms of it that are so apparent to even against nature. Natural relations, all right? And natural ways that God ordained man and woman, all right? And then the Jews, also with their self-righteousness, thinking that through their Old Testament rules, laws, and regulations, that they were saved. But amongst both, who are so in-bent on self, God has given us life and given them life. So for easy recognition, I'll call those who are in the category of the Jewish unbeliever who follows the law, Johnny Justice, all right? Who follows the rules, the laws, and regulation, and his worst sin is self-righteousness. And then for the Gentile who just follows self-indulgence and is bound to the selfish nature in that way, Jeremy Juvenile. All right, nothing against either one of these names. Don't be offended. Just using them for purposes of the easy recognition. All right, that brings us to the reign of grace reveals our spiritual condition of slavery. Look with me, if you would, in the first questions. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. This is an obvious question with an obvious answer. Of course not. Why would such people ask such a question? I already basically revealed that to you. Self-righteousness or the desire, he's given me freedom. I'm under grace. I can do what I want. He'll forgive me, right? Christ will forgive you, but of course not. Why would you even do such a thing? You are free. By no means. That's a very strong term. In the King James Version, it translates a God forbid. It's very harsh, like no way. This is horrid. Why would you even think such a thing? Do you not know? Look with me further. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Most people wouldn't think of themselves or think of slavery where someone would just give themselves to it. Who would ever do that? Right? Who would ever do that? But in the time of the Romans, there were people who would do it for food and for housing or to pay off debts. Obviously, there was forced enslavement, but who would ever do that? If you're free. Slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. He uses death and righteousness as all comparison, right? Leads to death. What kind of death? Obviously, spiritual death, separation from God. Death from what you were meant to be. And now are bound to it, that is, you're bound to the opposite of what you're meant to be, bound for yourself and your self-indulgence or self-righteousness. You're bound to it. You're slaves. But that brings us to the last part of it, leads to righteousness. It's life. It's almost synonymous with life. Obedience to righteousness is life itself, living where you are meant to be in the waters of life. You are in, yes, that's our last point for this. Why would questions be asked such as this? It should point us to, Paul's obviously talking about his detractors. He's making an argument. But nonetheless, our sinful nature and the devil will cause us to say, why can't I keep doing what I want? The Lord has forgiven me. I have a clean slate. He will still forgive. The questions just before this were, since Christ has saved us, grace will abound all the more. It'll look all that much glorious, right? It'll show God's glory. It'll abound. And the law is not what we're under anymore. But our sinful nature causes us to look at our condition, and it shows that we are slaves to it. But of course, in grace, we are not. Look with me if you next, in 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We were free from the desire to follow God in righteousness. Oops, that's the wrong one. Our hearts, thanks be to God. Let's just focus on that point for just a moment. Thanks be to God. Paul breaks out in doxology for a moment, praising God for the new kingdom we find ourselves in. We are no longer that, right? That's not who we are. You were once slaves of sin, once. You aren't anymore. Have become obedient from the heart. This is not just a false. It's not following the rules and regulations. It's from the heart. To the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Standard of teaching. It's interesting that he would put this here. Standard of teaching, right? We're saved by God, yes, and Paul is referring to that. We're saved by Jesus, by his sacrifice on our behalf. But it is the word of God made alive and active. And the Romans have seen it in their life. It has pierced to their souls and given them life, making their heart not one of stone, but one of flesh. Have become slaves of righteousness. Oh, to the standard teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms. This might seem like an apology or justification for what Paul is saying. I am speaking in human terms. But I would suggest, along with Leon Morris, who expounded on this, this is in ordinary terms that they would see. In the times of the Romans, just like in past history of the U.S., when you see slavery and how it's so holistic and so gross and grotesque, it's very easily seen because it was seen day to day in the marketplace. It was seen everywhere throughout the Roman society. In human terms, in a term which you all, common terms, which you would see. But the next phrase, because of your natural limitations. We're all sinful. Our natural limitations are needed, right? Paul is using this illustration because slavery to righteousness, slavery to God, is an important metaphor that God needs to use for us. Our natural limitations are towards ourselves. And slavery shows that we either go holistically here or holistically there. And we are meant holistically for God, for every last bit of our life. So Paul naturally uses this because our natural limitations, which is selfishness and sin. And it blinds our hearts and our minds. So we need to see something that is bright and shiny in our eyes of how bad we are and the opposite of what we ought to be. And where this new master frees us, we need to see where we were so we can go to where we need to be, to our new master, which is gentle and lowly at heart, Jesus Christ. So think of it, if you would, Paul is using in this segment here, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, presenting your members. This is your whole faculty of what you are, your talents, your mind, what you have in your life, your whole member, your whole life, your whole everything, your members. Think also, if you would, in Old Testament terms, every bit of the priest was sanctified and set apart to worship before God. God had every right to see how they dressed, why they dressed, right? The oil on their head, they were to be set apart in every last little detail. And where they worshiped and where they worshiped before him in the Holy of Holies, God designated how they were going to artistically put it. Every part of their lives, every part of the temple is dedicated to him. And so our lives as our members are to be dedicated to him. And that's the idea of slavery. But of course, it's not slavery in the sense with our new master, slavery like the old grotesque form of slavery, but it is new life and his righteousness. But let's go a little bit further. For just as you once presented members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. This is something we should recognize with sin in our lives. Whatever type of idol, whether it be sensual, whether it be greed, whether it be pride of what you've done and accomplished in this life, if you follow your idols, you follow your sin, or if it's self-righteousness, it ever gets worse. If you've met someone who was living and you saw a sin in their life and they start living outside of the church, and then you come back to them several months or years later, you will see the toll that sin puts on their life. It gets worse and it gets worse. And it makes us look ugly. The reality is, both of these comparisons show limitlessness that's in our heart that only a limitless God can fill. We were meant for so much more. And it's to fill our hearts and lives, our new hearts made of flesh that beat for Christ. And that brings us to our next and last point. The reign of grace rewards us with the fruit of eternal life. Look with me again, if you would. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. An important point to mention with this, if you sow in your life lots of sin, right, and yet you participate in the works of the church, and you have yet in your corner of life where no one sees sin, right, that you know is sin, but you have no remorse and no shame from. If you do now, maybe the Lord is pricking your heart. That is the Spirit. But if you have no remorse, you might not even know who you are. You might not even know the true Savior. And now is the time to do so. But nonetheless, that's who we once were, Paul is talking about. That's where we had no regard for what was right. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? The things that people do, we often look to in the world, we see, wow, those are shameful. And wow, I wish not to even see it. And in our society, they're often getting more shameless, right? Like Rome was in their day. But for those of us who have been saved in either category, whether Johnny Justice or Jeremiah Juvenile, right? Self-indulgence or self-righteousness, we are hateful of it. We are ashamed. We don't want to even look at what we did. Paul, I'm sure, who definitely fell into the Johnny Justice, right, and persecuted the church, was ashamed of it. He counted as rubbish and persecuted the church and put them to death. Rubbish. And so should we. And it's empty, though it's empty. Fruit we're getting. The whole tone of that verse itself is it's empty. There's nothing to it. It's like rot. You grab and you think it looks good, but then it kind of melts in your hand. It's like, ugh. For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We have true freedom, the fruit of slavery to ownership of God, life and devotion to Him. Every bit of our lives can now be devoted to Him. We're free, truly free. As it says in John 8, 34 through 36, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. As Jesus says concerning His burden following Christ, and this is sanctification we're talking about, but also our sanctification is grounded in our regeneration and new hearts and justification before God, right? That we're set right before Him. Our sanctification is grounded in all of that. We are right before God, truly look like sons that are perfect, sons and daughters that are perfect before Him. That is the modus operandi of our hearts and thoughts towards sanctification. So think of Jesus, and He says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you follow self-indulgence in any regard, if you follow self-righteousness in any regard, it is so burdensome, it will kill you eventually. But in the real life, you will show a deadly form of acting. You will look gross. And as you interact with one another, you will see it. So that brings us to our conclusions. Where shall we go from all this? First, I suggest an assessment. Assessment of our motives and tests. You've heard God's word. You've heard the reign of grace, the new kingdom which you found yourself in, if you do today. Assess and test your life with this. If you find yourself walking about in this world and you see the drug addicts and often what we call the losers in this life and society, test your heart. When you see him, and I must test my heart. When you see it, do you judge? Right? And you say, get out of here, you filth. Or do you say, it's his right, he can live the way he wants. Let him do it. Let him keep doing it. No one of these reactions are good. Our reaction should be one of Christ. We long for the life and hope that he needs. Man, I need it too. We all need it. Number two, look at this. Look with me, if you would, again, for in chapter 6, if you have your Bible. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died is, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's number two. Know who you are. You are not in your sins anymore if you cling to Christ by faith. You are alive to him. You are a son and daughter, fully right before his eyes. You are not bound in slavery. And lastly, for those of us who struggle, who are Christians and long to be fully and totally in his presence, yet struggle with sin, this is a quote from John Stott. So in practice, we should constantly be reminding ourselves who we are. Don't you know the meaning of your conversion and baptism? Don't you know that you have been united to Christ in his death and resurrection spiritually? Don't you know that you have been enslaved to God and have committed yourself to his obedience? We must go on pressing ourselves with such questions until we reply to ourselves, yes, I do know who I am in Christ, and by the grace of God, I shall live accordingly. That's the end of the quote. So, brothers and sisters, may God bless us to live in the ocean of grace and goodness that we were made to live in through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word wash over our hearts. For we are lowly and sinful people, but yet in your presence and because of your Son, we are made fully right before you. May we live as we are, and may your word sanctify us throughout the week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.